Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 2, where we'll be reading the first 15 verses. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15, and invite you to stand as we read God's word. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is God's word. Let's now pray and ask his blessing on it. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for Jesus, our great Lord, and for this, his word. We thank you for the Spirit who was cast as a mantle upon the church, given to us that we might understand the words of the gospel. Father, this night too, we give thanks to those you have sent into our midst with the gifts of preaching your word. We thank you for Pastor Trescar, for his family. We're grateful for them. And as the officer of the week, we do pray that you would bless him and Cheryl and the children, that you would grow them in their love for you, that you would unite them more and more as a family, and that you would bless them in their many endeavors. We pray for the salvation of Luke, for growth for Jude, for wisdom for Isaac as he makes many decisions for his future, safety for Sarah as she goes to Egypt, and your blessing and grace upon Elizabeth as she serves you in missions. Extend your blessing upon the whole family, we pray. Now be gracious to us. as we sit under the preaching of your word, may we be those who hear and do, those who receive the word with joy, those who are changed, corrected, rebuked, and encouraged, even as your spirit works among us. We do pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The scene here before us tonight is iconic and unique. Elijah is one of only two people in your Bible to not see death, to be translated. That's the old term for it, to be translated. Enoch, a little Bible trivia here, is the other man in the Bible who was translated. Hebrews 11 says he pleased God, and one day he just wasn't here. He was translated. He never died. The fiery chariots are remarkable. They fuel our imagination, and we've enshrined them in a sense in the famous American spiritual Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And it's an iconic and amazing moment. And that shouldn't surprise us, because as we've studied, I hope you've seen that Elijah is a larger-than-life character. He's one of the really, truly great characters of the Scriptures. But maybe the best summary of Elijah's greatness as God's grace worked in him comes in verse 12 of our text, when Elisha says this, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Now, it's not clear in your English Bible, I know, but almost everyone is convinced, I think, everyone I've read and consulted, that it could be read and should be read this way. My father, who is the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. In fact, on Elisha's deathbed, he's dying. The king of Israel comes to visit him. You'll see this in a few chapters. There's no whirlwind. There's no fiery chariot. But the king will say of Elisha, as he's dying, my father, who is the chariot and the horsemen of Israel. That's who Elijah is. Elijah is a warrior prophet of enormous importance, of great faith, and full of the Holy Spirit, and he's better to Israel than an entire army. He is the army of God arrayed behind him, with him, on behalf of Israel. What an amazing scene, then, is his retirement. This is his retirement scene, and it is marvelous. And that shouldn't surprise us, given his importance. But there's something very unexpected in this text, something I didn't expect when I started studying it this week, but is clearly here that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And here's the unexpected thing. This is Elijah's retirement, but the story here, the 15 verses we have just read, are not primarily about Elijah, but rather about Elisha. Notice that the text tells us nothing about what Elijah was thinking. It doesn't tell us what Elijah was preaching. He was going to these various seminaries, three of them, where young men were in training to be prophets, and he doubtless was speaking to them, encouraging them and directing them. He probably helped found these places, and yet not one word in Scripture about what he said. The burden of this text, even though it tells us this wonderful story of Elijah, is really not Elijah, but is Elisha. Because the real question, the question that is burning in the hearts and minds of the prophets at this moment, is not what will happen to Elijah. Elijah's going to be okay. Everybody knows Elijah's going to be okay. The question is, how will the church survive losing a leader of this magnitude? Who in the world could possibly fill the shoes of Elijah? What will happen to these little gatherings of young prophets without a man of Elijah's caliber? So this passage, though it tells us about Elijah's retirement, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's iconic, is really more about how the mantle of leadership and spiritual power is now moving from Elijah to Elisha, so that the ministry of Elijah will go forward in power. In fact, we're going to see as we study this that it doesn't miss a beat. Elisha picks up Elijah's mantle, goes and does the exact same miracle, and goes about doing the exact same kinds of miracles and acts. And so the focus here is on Elisha as the new Elijah. So tonight I want to see with you three things. First, we're going to see Elisha, I'll try not to mix them up in the sermon, Elisha, the younger one, okay? Elisha tested. Second of all, Elisha equipped. And lastly, Elisha fulfilled. So Elisha tested, Elisha equipped, and then Elisha fulfilled. So first of all with me, notice that Elisha is being tested, especially in verses 1 through 9. Three times, and that number is significant. How many times was Jesus tempted? Three. How many times was Peter tempted and failed? Three. It's a significant number. Three times, God, through Elijah, says to Elisha, the younger man, you can walk away from this. Elijah says three times, verse 2, verse 4, and 6, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me, verse 2. Verse 4, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me. You don't need to come. And verse 6, stay here, please. Three times a test is issued. Will Elisha cling to Elijah? And each time Elisha, the younger man, recognizes that this is a test. How do we know that he knows it's a test? Well, look at the way he responds, for example, in verse 2. He doesn't just say, well, you know what, I think I'd really like to spend time with you, so I guess I'll come along. No, what does he say? Verse 2. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. That is very serious language. As the Lord lives, I swear by the living God. That's to put it in modern English. I swear in the name of the living God, I will not leave you. He takes a solemn oath and vow. He understands that he is being tested. It's clear in the text. All three times, the opportunity is given to him. Do you want to turn around and return to your old life? Look, you've seen what happened to me. You know that this job means being hunted. You know this job means being poor. You know how difficult it is. Here's your way out. And three times, Elisha clings to Elijah and desires the blessing, to receive the blessing and to be his heir. You remember that when Elisha was called, we saw the same thing. What does Elijah do? He's just received a vision from the Lord that he's to have a successor and that's to be Elisha. He runs to Elisha. He throws his mantle on Elisha. Elisha is plowing. Remember this? And he literally takes his plow, his most valuable piece of equipment, equivalent of having a car today. And he chops it into pieces. He makes a fire. He slaughters the oxen, which were the key component of how you had a farm back in the ancient world. And he sacrifices the oxen. And the scripture says he turns away from the plow to follow Christ, puts his hands to that plow, and never looks back. And that's exactly what you're seeing here once again. And that's why Jesus uses Elisha as an example for his disciples, because of this tenacity as he was tested. We also know it was a test because you see the result in verse 9. Finally, after three times, three temptations, what do we see? That Elijah turns and says to Elisha, ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? What kind of blessing do you want? What is it you're seeking as you cling tenaciously to me? Now, brothers and sisters, this idea of being tested and clinging to the Lord is not just here with Elijah and Elisha. It's everywhere in Scripture. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long. And at the end of that wrestling, the angel says to Jacob, let me go. He gives him an out. Let me go. And what does Jacob say? I will not let you go till you bless me. Or think about Ruth, the wonderful woman Ruth. She was given the out. Her mother-in-law said to her, if you know the story, you can go back to your people, go back to your pagan ways, go back to your father's house. Why in the world would you want to follow a Jewish widow back to her hometown where she has nothing? She's in complete poverty. And what does Ruth say? in response to this opportunity. She has the opportunity. Go back. Here's what she says. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. Here's the oath. And more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And that is the fulcrum on which the entire book of Ruth turns. Because it's Ruth's determination to receive the blessing and to remain in relationship with her mother-in-law that leads to everything else in the Bible, because she, of course, is the grandmother of King David and therefore even in the line of Christ. One more example of this from Scripture, there are many, is found in the life of Peter. We already mentioned that Peter was tempted 3 times, but do you remember how he was recalled to ministry? Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times, and he did what any of us would do in that situation, right? He left ministry. He went back to fishing because, you know, it's over at that point. You've denied Christ 3 times. You know he's risen from the dead, but you know you're unfit to lead his church, so you leave ministry. Jesus finds him, and what does he do? 3 times, he asks him, do you love me? And makes him say 3 times, you know that I love you. And then he says, feed my sheep. 3 times to sort of burn it into Peter, to see that determination, that perseverance. Here's my point for you tonight, and I hope it helps you as much as it's been helping me this week. God tests our perseverance. God places us in situations that are difficult. You know, there is a, I think, unhealthy tendency in the church, and I've seen it in myself, to believe that God is in the situations that go smoothly. You know, we talk about, well, the Lord really opened the door, right? And I was able to go right into the situation, and it was amazing. And that happens a lot. And it's amazing, isn't it? How the Lord opens doors, and we have a clear direction, and we just know that's where we're supposed to be. But I think in the church sometimes we put so much emphasis on that, that we forget how God also calls us to things that feel completely unnatural to us, that make us incredibly uncomfortable, that are difficult. In fact, we often feel we're banging our head against the wall, and we sometimes think we are the last person on earth who should be called to this ministry, and yet God says, cling. And calls us to hold to him in a sense and say, I will not let you go till you bless me. We have marriages. We have children who are not believers. We have situations at work that are incredibly difficult. And in the church, I don't think we talk enough about the need for perseverance. The Lord called Elisha, tested him here, his determination, his devotion, his perseverance, and blessed it and strengthened it all along the way. I think lastly of Paul as the wonderful example of this, Paul walking into Thessalonica. Why do I say Paul walking into Thessalonica? Think about that whenever you want to give up on something. I say that because in Philippi, the town just over, he was beaten half to death, put in prison, and then run out. And what did he do? He got his stuff together. He walked out of Philippi, walked down the road into Thessalonica, and started doing the same thing all over again. That's the spirit here. In Elisha, I will not let you go till you bless me. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you send, I'll go. There has to be in the Christian some kind of tenacity. There has to be in us some kind of tenacity that when we know we're called to something, when we know what we're doing is what God has called us to do, we won't let it go until he's blessed us. And so Elisha was tested, as every Christian is. Every time you pick up something that is good and try to do it in your life, you will be tested. You will have doors slammed in your face. You will face persecution and difficulty in every phase of life, even in your marriage, even the best marriage in here. Sometimes loving another person is extremely difficult, isn't it? And the Lord calls his people to perseverance, and that's what was tested here. And Elisha, like Jacob, clung to the Lord. So Elisha tested. Second of all, that's verses 1 through 9. Second of all, you see in really 9 through 15, Elisha equipped. Elisha equipped. Now, Elisha did cling. He did have perseverance, but he also knew, very wisely, that it was not in him. He did not have the strength in him to complete the task. All right. So even as I call you to perseverance in the place God has put you, I know, and you should know, that you don't have in and of yourself the equipment to finish the race. You don't have the equipment to do what God has called you to do. When I was 18 years old, I was sitting in a room like this. I was in the sanctuary of my church. I would have my daily devotions there, and I was in a back room like this audio room. And I was reading a commentary from Matthew Henry. I've told some of you this story. And I read this line where Matthew Henry said, if God calls you, he'll equip you. It's something very simple. And I, from that moment on, I felt the call to pastoral ministry. I didn't think I had any of the gifts. I was the son that never was supposed to go into pastoral ministry, really. You know, my brothers were supposed to be the pastors, not Matthew. That was not his calling. We had hope for him, but not as a minister, right? Okay, I knew in that moment I wasn't equipped. Elisha knew, even though he had this tenacity, I don't want to give you a picture of someone who was in their own strength, who thought to themselves, you know, I can do this. I'm going to cling to Elijah and I can do this. No, he knew he desperately needed to be equipped. And so he's clinging to Elijah to receive that equipment. And that equipment in your text is symbolized by this mantle. Probably a sheepskin, an outer garment that represents the clothing of the Holy Spirit upon Elijah. That's why Elijah rolls it up, right? And strikes the water with it and it parts. It's a symbol. It's what the staff was to Moses. What the staff was to Moses, the mantle is to Elijah. The symbol of the power of God, the Holy Spirit in his life. And Elisha knows that he desperately needs this. And that's what's going on here in verses 9 through 15 as he asks and receives this equipment. Let me tell you a little bit about this verse 9, this double portion. And what was it exactly that Elisha was asking Elijah for? First of all, and you can do this. I know this is bold, but I think I can say this. I've said it before. In verse 9, that word spirit, he says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. I'm going to be bold and say that you can take a pen out right now and make that word spirit capital S. Okay? Capital S. Elisha is not saying here, Elijah, I want to be just like you when I grow up. You know, I want to talk like you. Have you ever met young ministers who literally use terms and the cadence of speech of ministers, older ministers that they reverence? I've seen this. It's sad. You'll meet a young guy and he's trying so desperately to be like this famous pastor. So he tries to craft all his sermons to sound just like him. And even the way he talks is just like him. Because he wants to be. That's not what Elisha's saying. Elisha's not saying in verse 9, let me be just like you. I want to have your personality and I want to do all the exact same things you did. Give me a double portion of your personality. He's not saying that. It's a capital S here. Give me a double portion of God, the Holy Spirit, so that I can do what you've done, so I can carry on your ministry. Elisha lived with Elijah, okay? The text of the scriptures will say later on that Elisha's job was to pour water over Elijah's hands when he washed his hands. He was a servant. That's how he apprenticed for this job, by being a servant. Elisha knew what everybody knows when you live with someone. They're not perfect. So he's not asking here, I want to just be like him. What a terrible mistake we make sometimes. When we know someone who's a great Christian, we just say, I just want to be just like them in every way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, give to me the Spirit, what the mantle represents, the Holy Spirit for ministry. Notice also in verse 9 that he asks for a double portion of the Spirit. Now, this won't be a shock to you, I hope. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. Elisha is not saying, you had an 8-ounce glass of the Holy Spirit. Give me a 16-ounce glass. Give me a double portion. Here's what he's saying. In Deuteronomy 21, and this was just true in all of ancient society, the oldest child received something called a double portion. So, if you had 4 children and you died, your estate would be divided into 5 pieces. Even though you have 4 children, 5 pieces. Your oldest son would receive 2 pieces, and then each of the rest would receive 1. That was called the double portion. So when Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion, he is not saying, I'm vain and I want to have twice as much of the Holy Spirit that you have. What he's saying is, I want to be your heir. I want to receive your mantle. I want to be the person who comes after you, your successor. And that's why he's there at the end. Just like a child would be at the bedside of a dying parent to receive that blessing. Elisha wants to be the heir. Remember, there's other prophets all around them, other men of God. But Elisha is clinging to Elijah and saying, give me the double portion. Give me the portion that belongs to the heir. Lastly, you see that he receives this equipment. And you see that in the beautiful scene, verses 14 and 15. Then he, that is Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the Spirit, capital S, of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Why in the world did they do this? Is this just, modern commentators see this, they say this is a silly kind of miracle, these guys slapping water with clothes, it's nonsense. Here's why they did it. Many years before, when Moses was going to die, the people of God faced the same uncertainty. How will we ever move forward without Moses? They couldn't imagine a world without Moses. Joshua is named the successor, and immediately Joshua does his first miracle. What is it? He takes the people over on dry land through the Jordan. He parts the Jordan. Do you see the point? Moses parted the Red Sea. The people need to know that God is still with them. And so the very first thing pretty much that Joshua does is to part the Jordan to show that the Holy Spirit of God is still with his people and still with Joshua. And that's exactly what Elijah and Elisha are reenacting here. This is not some gratuitous, silly little miracle. They knew the scriptures. They knew the meaning and the symbolism of what they were doing. And they were making an incredibly powerful statement that God was with them just as he had been with them in the Exodus. And as he had been with Elijah, now he would be with Elisha. And you see the prophets immediately recognize it because they come and they bow down before Elisha. Not because his personality is like Elijah's. Because what do they say? He has the Spirit. They're bowing not before Elisha, but before the Spirit of God, who is like a mantle on Elisha. And so we're told of Joshua the same thing, as he becomes the successor of Moses. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Brothers and sisters, God will be placing you continually in situations, and he does me too, that require perseverance, real perseverance. But our perseverance is never the thing we do battle based upon or rely upon. Instead, we look to the Holy Spirit to empower us in everything he has called us to do. Think of the word of God, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Or Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Or think of Paul when he says, labor to work out your own salvation, but then immediately says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God calls us simultaneously to stubborn bravery, perseverance, and to total dependency on the Holy Spirit of God. That tension of being persevering people who are stubborn to do what is right and being completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, that tension is beautifully captured in the scriptures and even in our hymns. The hymn that struck me right away as I was writing this part of the sermon was stand up for Jesus. Right? At the beginning, it's a call to perseverance. Stand up for Jesus. But then what does the hymn writer immediately say? Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Elisha tested, persevering. Elisha equipped in the power of the Spirit. One more thing for us to see tonight, Elisha fulfilled. At this same place, at the same river, hundreds of years after Elijah and Elisha, a man comes baptizing, and you notice from our reading this evening, he wore a very distinctive outfit. Did you notice that? John the Baptist comes wearing the exact outfit of Elijah. It's not accidental. It's intentional. And he comes to the same place, the Jordan River, and there he meets the King of Glory. And they go down into the water together. Jesus is baptized in that Jordan River, just as Elijah and Elisha crossed over through that river. Remember, in the Bible's thinking, crossing through the river, even though it's parted and you're coming on dry land, from the Bible's perspective, that's a kind of baptism. So you could say that Elijah and Elisha went through a common baptism in the Jordan during their period of transition. So with Christ and John the Baptist, they come to the same spot. John the Baptist represents all of the Old Testament. The scriptures are clear about that. He's the greatest man of the Old Testament. All of them are summed up in him. That's why he's dressed like Elijah. He's the one prophet chosen among all the prophets of having the privilege of announcing that the Messiah is finally here. And from that moment on, his followers will begin to leave him and will start following Jesus. Why? Because there's a transition happening. But here's where it gets really different. As Jesus comes out of the water, he does not take the mantle from John the Baptist. People do not come bow down to him and say, "We see that the Holy Spirit that was in John the Baptist now resides on you, so now we're going to follow you." No. What happens? Here's what Luke says. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were rent." Not the Jordan this time. Heaven itself was parted. "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" This is not John the Baptist giving a portion, the double portion even, to Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit in fullness coming on Jesus. So much so that John will later say in his gospel that Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. That means with no boundaries. He did not receive a portion, but the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. And so Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3, we've seen these verses in our morning worship. Listen again. "Now the Lord," that is Jesus, "is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Jesus was not following Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Joshua. They were following him. You see? The Spirit of God was waiting for the climactic moment when in all his fullness he would become upon the Messiah, so that the Messiah could then go out and do what Elisha could never do. What could Elisha never do? He could never give that mantle away to whoever he chose. He could not portion out the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus able to do? Because he has the Holy Spirit without reservation, without measure, he can go out, and what did John the Baptist say he would do? He would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And so one day, years later, about 3 years later, Jesus is being received up into the clouds, translated. His disciples are standing there thinking exactly what Elisha was thinking, and thinking exactly what they were thinking in the day of Joshua. How will we ever go on without Jesus bodily here? How will we ever survive this transition? Jesus is ascended up into the clouds, and what happens? They remember his commandment. He said to them, "Go and wait for the promise. Wait for the mantle to fall from heaven on you." And in Acts 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Bells? Like a whirlwind. A whirlwind came. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here is the most incredible thing about our text tonight, and I don't want you to miss it. You are, I am, if you're a believer tonight, the new Elisha. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, remember what he told his disciples in John? He said, it's actually beneficial for you that I leave. Now, how in the world could the movement carry on without this leader? Only if the mantle could be passed to his followers. If you are in Jesus Christ tonight, you have this mantle. You can put your finger on this text and say, that mantle, the thing that was struck the Jordan River and parted, has now come upon me and Jesus Christ. He has the Spirit in full measure, and every true believer has received it. And so this week, as he calls you to suffering, to difficult things, to things that are going to require incredible perseverance, you remember this. You remember that if you're his believer, if you're his follower, if you're his disciple, you have this mantle. Do you think in the years to come, when Elisha faced incredibly difficult experiences, do you think he ever looked, I'm sure he did, at that mantle and said, oh yeah, that's right. The Spirit of God is with me. May you do the same this week by his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, the priceless gift, the true head of the church, our precious Savior. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift you have given us, not just salvation in your name, but the gift promised to the apostles and to every one of your disciples. You have promised us the Holy Spirit. And Paul has said that it is the guarantee of our inheritance, our double portion blessing, received from you when you ascended into heaven. Cannot thank you enough for this gift. May he work mightily in our midst, giving us tremendous perseverance in the face of suffering, sorrow, and difficulty, and making us sharp weapons in your hands for the sake of the kingdom. And all these things we do ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.